yesterday afternoon, I had been at work on my laptop, which is on one end of our house, and I needed to email myself something so that I could print it. And so I asked my wife in advance if she was on the computer, if she was finished. She was. And she said, "What do you need?" And I said, "Well, I need to print out a sermon for tomorrow." And she said, "Well, you don't usually use anything." And I said, "Well, this is to help keep me on track." And then she said, "Has that ever worked?" She's listened to me for many, many years. So we shall see today. Our second reading today is found in the book of Isaiah, the second chapter, the first five verses. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "In the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Sometimes a child's lament at Christmas might be, "Will Christmas ever get here?" I know I've had that thought myself. Psalm 122 reminds us that through the ages, the Jews had been awaiting the coming of this day. And to this day, if you have any Jewish friends, you may or may not have heard him say something like, "Next year in Jerusalem." Because that was the centerpiece of their worship and the thought that this was the place where they encountered God. And so it was a well-established part of their thinking about what God was going to accomplish. The theme continues in Isaiah 2, Isaiah 2. Sometimes I'm on track and the numbers get hold of me. In Isaiah 2, which was probably written around 539 B.C., and it is saying that there is a day coming. There's a day that we're looking for that these things shall come to pass. But before that, there perhaps is a day of judgment coming. And so, after the judgment comes universal peace, but they're still waiting. Now, fast forward, if you can do that, 500 years, approximately. I can say 539 exactly, but nobody's exactly sure of the numbers. Fast forward 500 years, and God's people are still waiting. And they are wondering if the day of judgment has come. And so we find in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke the story of someone whose job it was, whose calling it was to prepare the people for the coming of this day. And in this particular case, his name is Zechariah. And you no doubt remember him as a prelude to the Christmas story, at least in Luke's version of the Christmas story. Most times we don't really think about it because we make a mishmash of the Christmas stories. But there's really two fairly distinct stories there, each one of them centering on different aspects. And one of them is the one that's behind me, the creche with the animals and the angels and the lights. And I'm looking to see if there's a star up above. There's not, obviously, but maybe it is to come. But in Luke's case, they anticipate the coming of the birth of Christ. And Zechariah is a priest serving in the temple. And it was the practice that once a year, by lot. Now, when I was a kid, I never knew what by lot was. And then I got to be an adult and somebody introduced me to craps and I understood what lots were. But in the Bible, it's not a way to lose your money. It is a way to determine God's will. They literally cast lots or cast die so that they would pick who would be the person to enter into the Holy of Holies. Now, when we come to church, we always, well, I'd like to say we start here because of the way we're set up. We often start there. But we come here, and who gets to come in here? Everybody gets to come in here. Who gets to come up here? Everybody gets to come up here. One year, my family and I were visiting an Orthodox church because they were having a special Greek dinner. And my children were small, and the 8-year-old started wandering up towards where they had communion, and he was stopped right away. Children are not allowed here. Actually, no one was allowed there but the priest. But Baptists are a democratic people. We're all welcome wherever we are, and all of our thoughts are welcome. That's kind of hard for us to remember sometimes, because sometimes we have thoughts that ought to be unwelcome. But that's a story for another day. But in the temple, you had an outer court where everybody could come, even the Gentiles. Then you had an area a little bit closer where the women could come. There are limits beyond which the women were not allowed to come. We live in a time where, fortunately, most of those limits have been cast down, and women are free to go wherever. One of my grandchildren asked me over the weekend, "Baba, can girls play football?" And I said, "Well, yes, they can, but we were watching a pro game, so I didn't want to explain to them in some places, but not everywhere." But in the temple, women could come here, and then Jewish men, and then priests, and then in the Holy of Holies, where you had the Ark of the Covenant, not the one Indiana Jones was looking for, but the Ark of the Covenant with all sorts of sacred relics of what God has done. Now, here it's important to stop and think for a minute. The history of Jews is almost 6,000 years old. I mean, they have a recorded history. We think in New England, see, I've made myself a New Englander now. We think that 300 or 400 years, well, that's a really big deal. When I was in Ohio, 200 years was a really big deal. I guess in Montana, it's 173. I'm not really sure. It changes. But the Jews as a people have a recorded history that is almost 6,000 years old. That's important for us to remember, because even though there are great gaps of time there in what God is accomplishing, the thrust of the biblical message is that God had to prepare us that we might know two things. One, that we have a creator who gave us all that we have, and that creator is still involved with us. Now, most of us have heard God's story so many times over our lives that we can't imagine there was a time when there was no God story. James Michener wrote a book called The Source in paperback. It's about this thick, and it's a wonderful book in which he traces the development of religious thought from prehistory up until the time of Christ. And what he does is he takes little periods of time that are between biblical stories, and he imagines what might have happened. And one of the ones that has so caught my imagination was somebody who was wandering in the desert one night, and he heard what he didn't know for sure was a voice. Was it a voice or was it just the wind? And he stopped and he listened. And it was God whispering in his ear that he was going to create a people. Now, in the Bible, that whisper came a loud voice that said to Abraham, "You and your wife Sarah are going to have children." Now, that's important because now we're going to leap ahead many, many thousands of years to Zechariah. And as he is in the Holy of Holies, and this happened one day a year, and they expected that he would encounter the presence of God, and then he would come out and pronounce a blessing on all God's people. As he was in the Holy of Holies, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Zechariah, you and your wife are going to have a child, and he will draw people back to God, and he will be great. And Zechariah said, how can this be? I'm old. Just like Abraham said, Lord, I'm old. And this is what happened afterwards. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand before the Lord in heaven. And because you have not believed the message that I have brought to you from God, you will be mute from the time you leave here until the child is born. So, he's got Zechariah's attention at this point. And Zechariah comes out, and the people are saying, where's our blessing? And Zechariah, I just kind of imagine this part. I'm like missionary in this case. I'm going to imagine what I don't know. He's like, he's wanting to talk. He's wanting to tell them what's going on, but he can't. Now comes the tricky part. He's got to go home and explain to his wife, Elizabeth, what's going on. I don't even imagine how that worked out. But for some reason, in God's plan, things work out. And then who is this child that is to be born? John the Baptist. But before that, the story proceeds when an angel also appears to Mary and says that you also will have a child. And when she finds herself pregnant, where does she go? She goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife. Now remember, the only reason Zechariah was there was because the roll of the lots said that he would be there. It is not too much of a jump for us to imagine that God has control over things that we don't imagine. And so all the pieces had to fall in place, and the biblical story says that the pieces have fallen into place. And so when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, Elizabeth said, the child in my womb has jumped with joy at the arrival of your child. And so when we think about that which is yet to come, we remember that which already has happened. And for Zechariah, he was in a long line of priests who had regularly gone and performed service in the temple, who had studied the scriptures, who had been given the task of helping people to understand what God asked. But all along, God was continuing to unfold the plan, continuing to make it clear. And so we went from the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And if you read carefully in the Old Testament about these things, they're pretty gruesome. They're not the kinds of things that we do anymore, for which I personally am thankful that one of the jobs of a pastor is not to slay a lamb. It just seems hard. I have a good friend who just hates to go out to eat with me because sometimes I'll order a rack of lamb, and she just doesn't like the thought of that. And once we were in a restaurant, and I ordered that, and she gave me a look, and I went, bah. Sometimes I'm a terrible person. So I'm grateful that those things don't have to happen. But you see, we still are in that not yet time. We're still waiting for that complete revelation of what is to be. The first Sunday of Advent is hope. And sometimes the idea of hope always comes down to the second coming. And the second coming is one of those things that the church has wrestled with now for over 2,100 years. Because some of the readings in the New Testament, it sounds like it's getting ready to happen any day. In the mid-70s of the last century, there was a new outpouring of the second coming is getting ready to happen. And lots of people thought it had to happen by 1988. And they came up with that figure because it had to do with one generation after the reforming of Israel as a nation. Well, 1988 came and went, and there was no second coming. But the scriptures do tell us, and they ask us to keep alive in our thoughts in our hearts, that doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It just means it hasn't happened yet. But for all of us, the first coming has happened already. There was a talk about the creche in different places I've been and how it's done in different places. And whenever you go to a new place, you have to learn anew. When I went to the church in Ohio, the first Advent, everything was getting set up. And one of my trustees came into my office and said, "Would you like to keep Jesus in your desk drawer?" "What?" "No, I don't even know what that means." Well, the previous pastor would not allow Jesus to be placed in the creche until Christmas Eve. And I do understand that, but I explained to him, "I've got news for you. Jesus has already come, and I know that. And so if he's missing here, does not mean that I've done something wrong." So I said, "Put him in the creche." I understand from other church members that 15 years later, when I was no longer there, Jesus was back in the drawer. Because some people hold on to things that they've believed. You have experienced Advent and Christmas in many different ways. And it is always new, but it is always looking back and remembering what God has done. We're still waiting for some of those promises in Isaiah, for those days when we don't need swords and shields anymore because we've quit fighting against one another. But it doesn't take a brain surgeon to tell you that day is not here yet. We're still longing for it. I saw a very real sign of that last week when Carol and I went to the Interfaith Thanksgiving service. And I went up to the door when I got there, and there were lights on, and I could see people, but the door was locked. And then the rabbi came and unlocked the door and let us in. And then as the evening went on, I realized that the door was always locked. And it was locked because they were afraid. They were afraid because of the things that had been going on in the world. And the rabbi, in his sermon, asked us to be allies and to remind people that Jews are still threatened today, but they still hold on to their faith and they are still God's people. I pronounce that message wherever I've been because some people need to be reminded of that. And so this is what you call the bonus part of the sermon. In the book of Romans, it says, "If because of their temporary disobedience, we have been allowed to become a part of God's kingdom, how much greater will be their final inclusion into God's family?" We are all part of God's family. And if we try to limit God's grace to just us, or just those that look like us, or act like us, or sound like us, well, if it sound like us, you guys are out of luck. Because you don't sound like me. And I don't sound like you, but you know what I mean. God is the God of inclusion and the God of love. And so during this Advent season, when we think about hope, let us continue to hope and to work for the kind of world that Isaiah promised, the kind of world that Jesus promised, and to remember that we are looking back, but we're also looking forward. We remember what was, and we're still hoping for that which is to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have created a community of faith in this place, that we have told this story for many, many years. And we pray that in the years that are ahead, how many that are left to us before you return for all of us or for us individually, that you will help us to keep hope alive. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And our final hymn is number 229, the first Noel.